We'll now turn to God's holy word. We'll read together from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. We'll begin our reading at verse 19, read through the end of verse 35. We'll read also from chapter 11, verse 7, and then verse 39 through to verse 2 of chapter 12. So begin at verse 19 of chapter 10. We read God's word as follows. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And then we'll skip down to the next chapter, chapter 11. Chapter 11, you have a number of Old Testament saints who are mentioned and who live by faith. And we will focus on verse 7. We're dealing with Noah. In the sermon, I will just touch on Noah as an example. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then we go down to verse 39. After he has gone through the whole list of the saints in the Old Testament, and he makes this conclusion in verse 39, and he says, "And all these having..." That is, all those Old Testament saints who lived by faith, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's turn back again to chapter 10, the last part of chapter 10, and the first part of chapter 11, which will form the basis for our message this morning, will be our text. We'll begin at verse 36, chapter 10, verse 36. To verse 2 of chapter 11. There we read God's word, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And so far, our text for this morning. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 10, the author extends a call to the believers to whom he is writing, that they might persevere in their faith, that is, that they might hold on to their faith and never let go of it. It says in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And so the great danger that seems to be there among the believers to whom he's writing is that they were in danger of letting go of their faith. A danger of letting go of the wonderful promises that the Lord had given to them in Jesus Christ. And so in verses 32 and 35 of chapter 10, show us, he talks here about there about how the believers have gone through a very difficult time in their lives. They've gone through some difficult persecution. They've endured so much for their faith in Jesus Christ. And now it appears, when their persecution perhaps is no longer as severe, when things are getting a little better in their personal situation with regard to their faith, and life has become easier as Christians, and now, ironically, they are beginning to forget about their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this falling away may also be connected to the fact, and it seems that that's the point of this letter to the Hebrews, that these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers, were receiving pressure from their fellow Jewish descendants, maybe other family members, to go back to the Old Testament practices. It seems that to many that they had lost something, because they no longer had an earthly temple where they could go to. They no longer had to actually bring any animal sacrifices that were offered on the altar. They no longer had to practice important Old Testament rituals such as circumcision and the Passover. And so it may seem to many as if they have lost something important, because those are things that were so natural part of their lives, something that they had grown up with. And suddenly all of that was gone. Because we know that the New Testament worship of God, those things had all been put aside. And the author earlier in this letter writes that all those Old Testament practices, he says, they have all been fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received something better, something much greater. But for many, it may have seemed somehow we have lost something, because there is some real things that were happening in their lives that they were no longer practicing. And so they had to be reminded then that they have so much more than their fellow believers in the Old Testament. Because he says, you know, those old things in the Old Testament, they were but shadows of the real thing that we now have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those sacrifices that were being brought on the altar? Those were just a shadow. A shadow of the real sacrifice that Jesus Christ has given for us on the cross. And so he says in chapter 10, 36, he says, "And so you need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." And so the idea, beloved, of persevering in our faith is not just a matter of that we believe the right things, that we believe the truth. But faith is also something that motivates us to action. Faith in Christ is not just that I believe in Christ, But faith in Christ also directs me to obey, and it directs me to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. And so the author says that when you persevere in your faith, so that you have indeed done the will of God, which is what we do in faith, then you will receive what God has promised. That's in chapter 10. Then he goes on into chapter 11. In chapter 11, he gives us a long list of Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, who all serve the Lord God, he says, out of faith. And he writes, he says, these men and these women of the Old Testament, they are witnesses that all those who serve the Lord God out of faith, that they will live. And so they're not only examples for us of how we should live by faith, but what he wants to get across to us in this chapter is, but they're also examples of how God is faithful to all those who serve him out of faith. He wants to get across to us that when we live by faith, our faith is not just hoping that maybe, the promises that God gives to us are true. No, he says, when you look back to the Old Testament witnesses, and you see that God was faithful to the believers long ago, when you see that their faith in God was not vain, that it was not futile, that it wasn't empty, but that God kept all his promises to them, that means that today, he says, we may also be sure that God will keep all his promises to us. And then he quotes from Habakkuk, and he says, as Habakkuk said, we will live by faith, meaning that God will give us life, give it to us abundantly through faith in him. And so this morning, I may proclaim to you God's word, and under this theme, persevere in faith that you may live. So our theme, persevere in faith that you may live, under that theme, we'll look at two things. We'll look at faith in God's promises, and secondly, we'll look at faith in those who witness to it. The word promise is a word that you will find often used throughout the book of Hebrews. It's a word that is especially used repeatedly in chapter 11, where the author keeps saying that the believers in the Old Testament, that they received promises from God. Now, you know, when somebody gives you a promise, it's always about doing something in the future. Children, perhaps sometimes, you know, your friends make a promise to you. You make a promise to your friends. And when you make that promise to your friend, or your friend makes a promise to you, then they are telling you that they're going to do something for you sometime in the future. Well, God gave his people promises in the same kind of way, that he would do something for them in the future. And so the author in chapter 11 reminds us that the promises that God reminds us about the promises that God gave to his people long ago in the Old Testament. In verses 27 through 38, or 37 through 38, he quotes the promise of God that was given to the prophet Habakkuk, where Habakkuk gives this promise from God: in just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. And he quotes another promise from Habakkuk, and God also promised, my righteous one will live by faith. Well, think of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet of God in the Old Testament who lived in a time when God's threat of sending Babylon, you know, the mighty Babylon, with their armies to destroy Jerusalem, that was becoming a reality in his day. And so Habakkuk had to go and had to prophesy to the people of Israel about the coming destruction. But God didn't only bring news about how he's going to destroy Jerusalem and Judea, but God also came with a message of hope for those who were faithful. And his promise to those who are faithful is, I will not abandon you. I will come to your rescue. The righteous then are encouraged to live by faith. That means they're encouraged to trust that the Lord God is the one who will keep his promise, the promise that he will deliver them also from this calamity one day. Well, now the writer to the Hebrews In this letter, the author looks to the Lord Jesus as the one who had fulfilled that promise given by Habakkuk. When he says, "He who is coming," that is Jesus Christ, "will come and he will not delay." Well, beloved, you know, as New Testament believers, we have this promise also today, as the Jews did long ago, but we understand the promise a little differently. We understand that the promise is that the Lord Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, will also come back again from heaven. The promise that he will come and he will not delay his return is also for us. And so as we then reflect on this promise, Habakkuk, and the promise that we have today in Christ, we need to just stop for a moment and just take some time to reflect on the parallel between the Old and the New Testament and look at the connection between the two. Because if we don't see that connection between the two, then Hebrews 11 and that list of so-called heroes of faith will not make any sense for us. So let me ask, so how do the lives of these people who lived long ago in the Old Testament, how do they help us to live by faith today? You know, God's promises in the Old Testament was a promise that he's going to send his people the Savior. When the Savior came, that he would then also save his people. It was a promise that God first gave to our first parents, Adam and Eve, after they had fallen into sin. God promised to Adam and Eve, he says, "I will give to the woman, I will give a seed. I will give an offspring to Eve. And he will come, and he will destroy the seed of the serpent," that is the devil. And so that is, you can say, where the promise of salvation began in the Old Testament. It was a promise that God repeated to the believers throughout the Old Testament history. You have Abraham, for example. Abraham, God promised that he would give them a child. This child would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. God promised to the people of Israel that he would one day raise up a prophet like Moses who would come and he would be a greater mediator than Moses was. God then also came to King David and he promised King David, he says, "David, I will give you a son, a special son, one who will rule on your throne for eternity." And then God came to the prophet Isaiah, and he says to the prophet Isaiah, "I will send my anointed one." That is, I will send the Messiah. I will send a Savior to deliver my people. You see, these were all promises that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. And Hebrews 11 reveals all those men and women of the Old Testament who believed those promises. And they're eagerly looking forward to that fulfillment. And so the point that the author is making here in his letter is all those promises that God gave in the Old Testament, they're all fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he repeatedly says in those first chapters of Hebrews, he says, we have something greater, we have something better than the believers did in the Old Testament. Because the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises that they were looking for and that they never saw. But now he goes on, and he also wants to point out to us as New Testament believers, he says, but you know, as we are still looking to God, that God might fulfill the promises that he has made to us. Right, he has given to us the promise that in Christ Jesus, he will give to us the forgiveness of our sins. He will give to us the life everlasting. You're still waiting to experience the fulfillment of those promises. New Testament believers have the promise from God that the Lord Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, will also return from heaven, and that he will not delay his return. And so his point then is this. He says, just as the Old Testament believers lived out of the promises of God, today, beloved, we continue to live out of those promises of God as well. The only difference is this. We know who the promised one is. We know what the believers in the Old Testament were still looking for. And that is, we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And yet he says, and yet today we're still waiting for God to fulfill his promise to send his Son from heaven, when he will bring his eternal kingdom of glory here on this earth. And so also today, we're just like those believers in the Old Testament. We're still living by faith. We still live trusting that the Lord God will keep every promise that he has made to us. And so now the point that he makes is, he says, okay, so we're living by faith. We're waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. And so what do we need to do? He says, well, as God's people, he says, you are called to persevere in that faith, to hold on to that faith, not to let go of those promises that God has given to you. But then the question, beloved, is, so how can we be sure? How can we be sure that God will do what he's promised us? And so going back again, children, to a point when, you know, you, maybe a friend made a promise to you. How do you know that your friend will keep the promise that they've made to you? You really don't, do you? You don't know if your buddy is going to give you what, or do what he said he's going to do. And if he doesn't keep his promise, or he keeps on delaying and fulfilling that promise and not doing what he said he would do, you may get a little tired of your friend, and you may insist that he keeps his promise. But it may be that maybe he never intended to keep it when he made that promise. Or maybe he made a promise, but he's unable to keep, even though it was his intention to do so. But after a while, what happens is you lose faith in the promise that your friend has made, and you think, he's never going to do that. I don't believe him anymore. But now what about God and the promises that God makes to us? When we're waiting for those promises, and it seems to take a long, long time, can we trust God? Can you trust promises that God makes to you? You're still waiting for them, and it never seems to happen. Now in chapter 11 and 39, at the end of chapter 11, verse 39, the author reminds us that the Old Testament believers were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. None had received what had been promised. They all died without receiving the promises of God. And yet, what is his point? His point is, yet they all continued to believe God's promise even to the very day on which they died. Even on the deathbed, they still believed God. You see, this letter to the Hebrews was written because his believers were wavering in their faith. And they were now in danger of rejecting God's promise in Christ Jesus. And therefore, they needed to be encouraged to continue to persevere in their faith. He writes in verse 35, he says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. He says, hold on to your faith. Continue to trust the promise of God. Do so with great confidence. He says in verse 39, he says, do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who are to those who have faith. And are saved. So here's the question. Beloved, how can we hold on to our faith in God's promise? How can we continue to live with that full assurance that the Lord will keep his promise of life and salvation? Basically what he says in this letter, he says, take a look at the life of those believers in the Old Testament. See, he says in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, see what the ancients were commended for, or perhaps better, how they were witnessed to. In chapter 12, verse 1, he speaks about the Old Testament believers as this great cloud of witnesses. And so the important question here is, why does the author give us a list of all these Old Testament believers who lived long ago? Is his message to us that we should just imitate them? That as they believed, we too should believe? Is he saying, you know, look at those people in the past. See what good people they were. They believed, and therefore you too should believe. As they persevered in their faith, you should also persevere in your faith. Now there is indeed an element of that. Right? The example of past believers should be something that we also are called to imitate in our lives. But why? Why should we do something that people did in the past? Why believe just because they believed? Or he may even ask his children, why should I believe something just because my father believed it? You see, beloved, faith cannot just be a blind following of somebody else, but it must be based on something much more concrete. And that is what the Old Testament believers witnessed to. They witnessed to the fact that their faith was grounded in something real, something that you can say is concrete. Take a little closer look at verse 1, chapter 11. It says, now faith, and here I now use the NIV translation, which is different from your translation in the New King James Version, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But in the translation that I have, I'll start with that one. Now faith, and because that's basically the translation that you find in every modern translation. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Well, first of all, when you think about faith, the definition of faith here is that faith is always forward-looking. Faith always looking to the future. But the reality is that no one can look into the future. No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen even next year or the year after or 10 years from now. But yet as Christians, we live with a certain hope for the future. Why? Because God has given us the promise that one day the Lord Jesus will again return. And when he comes back, he will establish the kingdom of God all over the earth. So as Christians, what do we have? We have this expectation, an expectation that we will receive the forgiveness of our sins, that we will receive from God the life everlasting when the Lord Jesus comes back on that great day of judgment. Right? That's our hope. Oh, there's still so many things that we do not yet see. But in faith, we believe that one day they will happen, and one day we will see those promises fulfilled for ourselves. And so verse 1 says that faith is having confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things, those things that we do not yet see. Well, when you translate it that way, as most modern translations do, confidence, the words confidence and assurance talk about the attitude that we have in our heart. It says that if I have faith, then I have confidence in my heart that God will do what he has promised. And I live then also with this wonderful assurance here in my heart that while I do not yet see the promises of God, yet one day I will see them. Faith indeed means, beloved, that I fully believe the promises of God. I trust with my whole heart that the Lord will do everything that he's promised. The question here is, but does the author only say here that because the Old Testament believers had that confidence and because they had that assurance in their heart, therefore I should imitate their confidence in my heart? Is that what these ancient believers are witnessing to? That they had a firm conviction that one day God would keep his promise? And on one hand, we can say yes. Yes, these Old Testament believers, they did witness to their firm conviction in the promises of God. But what we need to understand, beloved, here is that their conviction was based in the concrete work of God there in their lives. You see, it was the Lord God who came to them, who spoke to them. It was God who was working in their lives in a very real way. And so the author here says, look back to the lives of those ancient believers. Look how through their faith, God was at work in their lives. And as we look back at their lives and how God was at work in their lives, he says that now becomes the foundation also for their confidence about the future. As I said, almost all English translations follow the translation I've given in the NIV, which is really the translation that was given by Martin Luther. This translation talks about what we feel in our heart. It says that faith is that I feel in my heart confidence and the assurance in the promises of God. And because I feel that confidence and assurance, therefore I believe God's promises and I believe everything that he has revealed in his word. So That's one way of understanding it, and it is indeed possible, and I believe that there's also value in that. On the other hand, there's also another way to translate it, and you'll find that in the King James and then also in your New King James Version, where verse 1 is translated this way. Now, faith is the substance. It's the substance, not the confidence, but it's the substance. In other words, or you can say it is the reality of things hoped for. And then it goes on, rather than assurance, it says it is the evidence, or you can say the proof of things not seen. This translation says that faith of these ancient believers reveals the substance of things hoped for. It gives to us the evidence. It gives to us the proof of things that we do not yet see. And so the author wants to encourage the New Testament believers to persevere. He wants to encourage us to hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ. But why should we hold on to our faith? Because he says, look at the faith of the Old Testament believers. See how through their faith the Lord God did great things for them. See how God gave to them the evidence, how he gave to them the proof that of what he would do for them in the future. You see, beloved, faith is not just based on the subjective feeling in my heart. Well, I feel there's a God, so there must be a God. I feel this is the right thing to do, so it must be okay. That's not faith, isn't based on that. No, faith, beloved, is based on the concrete work of God in the lives of his people. And that's why the author in the rest of chapter 11 will illustrate that from the lives of the well-known Old Testament believers. In order to illustrate also what I mean by that, we'll take a quick look at the example that he gives of Noah and the flood. Right, God spoke to Noah, and he warned Noah about things that he could not yet see. God warned Noah, he says, I'm going to send a great flood to destroy the world. And so what did Noah do? Well, we're told in holy fear, Noah went and he built the ark. Why? Because Noah believed what God spoke to him. And in faith, he began to build the ark, and he warned the people of this world. He says, God's judgment is coming upon you. Repent. Now, the life of Noah does not just testify to his own personal faith, which indeed it does, but it doesn't only do that. But the faith of Noah, beloved, also testifies to the reality of God's promise. Noah believed the word of God. In faith, what did he do? He got busy building the ark. His faith in God's promise, we're told, became a reality when God, after 120 years, he sent rain from the heavens, and he sent the great flood, and he destroyed all of mankind, and he saved Noah and his family in the ark. And so you see, Noah is not just a witness of somebody who had faith, a subjective faith, you can say, in his heart about God's word, but also the substance of his faith. And the substance of his faith is God's judgment coming in the flood. That became a reality. And then also then became the evidence. It became the proof that God's promises are real and that they are true. But the author goes on and says, but you know, the flood in the days of Noah is also the evidence of things not yet seen. That means that when God punishes the people of the world with the flood, beloved, God has already given to us today the evidence that the people of this world who have rejected him, that they will then also come under the great judgment of God. That means that we as New Testament believers can be absolutely confident, we can be absolutely sure with our whole heart that Christ will come in order to judge the living and the dead. And how can we be sure? How can we live with that assurance of that great day of judgment coming? How can we be sure that as believers we will be saved, but the wicked and the unbelievers will be punished? How can we have, you can say, that subjective certainty there in our heart that God will do what he's promised us in the future? How can you know that which you do not yet see today? And the author to the Hebrews says, well, look at the witnesses that you have there in the life of Noah. See how God dealt with mankind in those days. See how he saved Noah through faith. Noah believed and he built the ark, and God destroyed the rest of mankind who rejected the warnings of Noah, and therefore they were condemned. And so he says, and therefore you can be absolutely certain of God's promises. God's judgment in the days of Noah shows how God works here in this world in which we live also today. He will save all those who live by faith, all those who serve him with their whole heart. But he will destroy, he will punish all those who reject his word and refuse to repent. And so God's dealing with Noah and all the other believers in the Old Testament. Beloved, that is a witness to us. Not only of the faith in the hearts of those believers, but also a witness to us that as God was at work in their lives, he will also be at work today, beloved, there in your life. If God fulfilled what he promised to them long ago, he will certainly also fulfill everything that he's promised to you in Christ Jesus. Right, when we look to Jesus Christ, you can already say that God's promises in the Old Testament, they have been fulfilled in the most marvelous way. You look at those stories of the Old Testament believers in chapter 11. There you see how the promises of God were fulfilled wonderfully in the life of the Lord Jesus. God already gave the evidence in their life long ago that he would fulfill his promises of life and redemption. The Old Testament believers were already looking with confidence to the future. They already trusted that the Messiah, that the Savior was coming. And when he came, then those promises of God, they became a reality. But we today, we look back. We look back to the life of our Lord Jesus, and we see in his life, we see the evidence of God's promises to us that they will be fulfilled. Well, yes, today, beloved, we still live by faith. Right? Each one of us, we're still hoping. Hoping for the things that we do not yet see. We're still waiting for the day of judgment. We're still waiting for the day when the kingdom of God will come in all of its glory. And so we are called, persevere in that faith. Hold on to those promises of God. Continue to serve the Lord. Why? Why do we persevere? Why should we hold on to those promises? Because we know. Because we know, beloved, that Jesus Christ has won the victory. We know that through his death on the cross, he's paid for my sins. We know that through his resurrection from the dead, he has conquered death. That is the evidence that God's promises for the future are real. The one who has won the victory will one day also come again in judgment. When he comes, beloved, he will save all those who have persevered in their faith. He will also condemn all those who have rejected the call of Christ to repentance and to life. And therefore, beloved, you can live with every confidence so that in that confidence of faith you may persevere with the sure hope that in Christ you will receive the promises of God and in him you will have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your word. You speak to us through your holy word. You tell us about your promises. You promise us that you will give to us the forgiveness of sins, that you will give to us eternal life, and that all those promises, that they will come to fulfillment at the return and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Lord, you call us to live by faith. And there are also times that we might wonder about your promises. We know that your people long ago also struggled with faith in their hearts. They struggled with the promises that you gave to them when your promises were not immediately fulfilled. And yet, Lord, we know that you're God who's been faithful throughout the ages. We look back also to those who witnessed to your faithfulness in their lives as they walk by faith. And Lord, as we have seen that you have been faithful to your promises long ago, and that your promises in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that in him we may also be fully assured that redemption and salvation has been earned. Therefore, we have every reason to continue to persevere in our faith, every reason to also hold on to the promises that you have given to us, never doubting that you will do every word that you have ever spoken. Lord, we know that when we as human beings, we give promises or others give promises to us, we know that our promises can so easily be broken. And we might hope that they might happen, but we don't always know whether they will. But Lord, we pray that we may understand, that we may truly believe that your word is different, that your word is certain and sure, that when you speak a word, you also fulfill that word, because you are the Almighty, who is faithful to every word and every promise that you've ever made. And so we pray that you will also work in our hearts this morning, that you will encourage us, that you will strengthen us in our faith, that also when we may struggle with faith at times, that we do not let go, but that we remember that you are a God who has done great things for us in Christ Jesus. And that therefore we may also be confident that you will fulfill every promise in the future. Lord, help us also in that confidence to serve you, to also witness to your name, to joyfully and confidently speak to others about the name of Jesus, so that they too may seek their life and their salvation in him alone. Lord, make us as your congregation a people who are strong in our faith, a people who also encourage one another to hold on, so that you may be praised and you may be glorified also through our lives as your people. And so we pray that you will hear us for the sake of your Son, in Jesus Christ. Amen.